Chapter 8 will be our first passage. Give you a minute to get ready. On Sunday, we'll start a two-part series entitled In Christ. So, just for your information, tomorrow night we'll begin a survey on the last Old Testament book. What is the name of the last Old Testament book, by the way?
Oh,
great. Great. You ever think back to your school days, grade school days, high school days, whatever, when out of the blue, the teacher called on you to give an answer, just out of the blue, and all of a sudden you had that feeling of anxiety come over you, and you freeze up, and you just can't seem to find the words that you want to say. Now, I don't know if kids are still like that today. We live in a different world, but in those days, situations like that were painful. I remember when I was studying to be a pastor teacher, I was of the mind that I can't do this. This will never happen. One day while I was in Somerset, Pastor Bob walks up to me. He hands me his notes and he tells me to deliver the message. The first words out of my mouth are, I can't. Why is it that when we're faced with a situation that poses a threat to our security, our immediate reaction is, I can't? When Moses was called on to go before Pharaoh, his immediate reaction was, I can't speak. When the slave girl asked Peter if he was one of the men who was with Jesus, Peter couldn't take a stand. Thomas couldn't find it within himself to believe. Abraham said to Sarai, tell them you're my sister. The people of the Exodus couldn't enter the land because it was inhabited by giants. The disciples couldn't weather the storm. The list goes on. The same principle applies today. Why is it that when we're called on to step out of our comfort zones, we begin to look for reasons why we can't? No matter what form adversity comes in, it can be overcome. Trials, tribulations, tests, any form of suffering or anything that resembles an obstacle can be overcome. The Bible brings this out. The early church was faced with many types of obstacles. We're familiar with Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church. But Christian persecution went beyond the activities of Saul. Both Jews and Romans persecuted Christians. Now, although sporadic, there were times when Rome saw Christians as antisocial. Christians were viewed as a secret society, and Rome saw secret societies as a threat to the nation. Christians refused to worship Roman gods. This was seen as a threat to the well-being of the community. Christians were blamed for every disaster that happened within the empire. Nero blamed Christians for starting that great fire in Rome in 64 AD. Christians were growing rapidly in numbers. Rome saw this as a threat as well. So there were times when Christians felt the weight of persecution. But in spite of all this, look at what Paul wrote in Romans 8, starting in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trial, will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in this passage, Paul listed just about every kind of adversity a person could encounter. But in all of them, Paul tells us that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Why? Because every Christian today is in Christ. And Christ gave us the victory over every kind of obstacle a believer could face. We're free from judgment because we possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're free from defeat because the Spirit of Christ resides in us. Remember what John said in 1 John 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have a power within us greater than any other power that exists. We're free from discouragement because Christ is coming back for us. And on that day, we will share his glory. And we're free from fear because Christ intercedes for us, so we can't be separated from his love. What's the point? There is no obstacle that cannot be overcome. Recall what Paul wrote in Philippians 4. I have the power to do all things through him who strengthens me. That power comes from our union with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The greatest example of that power was seen at the cross. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him with the Father in heavenly places. Every believer today has that same power at his disposal. Now, in light of that, why is it when something poses a threat to our security, we have a tendency to react in a negative way? This brings us to a story on deliverance. We are more than conquerors because God already delivered us through the cross of Christ. But the fact of the matter is, God keeps on delivering his people daily. There are many stories in the Bible about deliverance. We saw one in the case of Israel in the Old Testament. God delivered Israel from captivity in Egypt. God delivered the people at the Red Sea. God delivered them every day in the wilderness for 40 years. God delivered them from the hands of their enemies. God delivered them from exile in Babylon. And God will deliver them again in the tribulation. Now, that right there tells us that we have the greatest power in the universe working on our behalf. For the rest of this session, we're going to look at another story having to do with power and deliverance. It has to do with the Apostle Paul and his encounter with the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, Paul was no stranger to the Jews. Paul preached Christ crucified. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. Paul's preaching was a stumbling block to the Jews because they rejected Christ. They were especially infuriated when someone spoke on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If news got out that the resurrection actually occurred, they would look like fools. And we'll see that later on, that Paul testified to the resurrection. Now, that being the case, the Jews weren't very fond of Paul. In fact, the Jewish leaders wanted him dead. Now, we're going to be dealing with a lot of background, but it all leads up to the subject of deliverance. Because God has the power to deliver his people, there's nothing God's people cannot accomplish that lines up with God's will. When Paul left Ephesus and went to Jerusalem, the Jews asked him to pay the expenses for four men who were under the Nazarite vow. The idea here was that believing Jews who were still practicing the law in Jerusalem would be more accepting of Paul. So Paul agreed, but the plan backfired. When the ritual was almost complete, some Jews from Asia turned the crowd against Paul. Now, they claimed that Paul spoke out against the law, and he even brought Greeks into the temple. A riot broke out. Paul was seized by a group of Jews who were on the verge of killing him. And Paul would have been killed if it wasn't for a group of Roman soldiers who took him into custody. Now, after being taken into custody, Paul asked the commander to allow him to speak to the people. The commander granted him permission. Paul's speech appears in Acts 22. Now, in it, Paul explained to the people who he was. He told them about his early life as a Jew and a Pharisee and about how he was converted that day on the Damascus Road. And we noted that in Acts chapter 9. But Paul made it clear the fact that Jesus was alive and that he had seen his glory and heard his voice. The people in the audience assumed that Jesus was an imposter who had been crucified and his body was stolen by the disciples. Paul told the audience of his encounter with Ananias and the fact that he had been commissioned by God to spread the message. Now, question, what was Paul's purpose here? He was giving the gospel message to this crowd. The riot that occurred, followed by Paul's arrest, created an opportunity for Paul to spread the message of truth in Jerusalem. Please go to Acts 23. Paul gave them the story of his converted life as well. He told them how he had been sent to Damascus and then to Arabia. And he told them how he was commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But this is when things came apart. The Jews didn't want to hear about the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. So a riot broke out a second time. At that point, the Romans decided to scourge Paul, but when they discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen, they thought twice about it. Question, what do we see here? Well, we see God working on Paul's behalf. God used Paul to preach the gospel to this crowd of Jews, and when things got out of hand, God didn't leave Paul hanging out to dry. God used the Romans to deliver Paul from the crowd of Jews who were on the verge of killing him. And God used Roman law to protect Paul from being scourged. It was unlawful to scourge a Roman citizen. The point here is one we made many times in the past. When God sends his people out to execute a task, he provides them with everything they need for success, and that includes divine protection. Now, that being the case, there are no I can'ts in the spiritual life. Now, getting back to Paul, the commander was getting nervous because he had a Roman citizen put in chains. So they ordered the Sanhedrin to assemble. And they brought Paul before the Sanhedrin to find out what he had been accused of. But as soon as Paul mentioned the resurrection, another riot broke out. The Jews were very good at rioting, as well as throwing dust on their head and tearing their clothes. The Sanhedrin consists of two groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees didn't. So these two groups ended up at each other's throats. So once again, the commander had to rescue Paul. Now here's where another interesting point emerges. Paul wasn't going to get a fair trial among this group. In fact, there was a group of Jews who had already formed a conspiracy to assassinate him. And certain members of the Sanhedrin knew about this. So God removed Paul, but why? Well, the answer has to do with the Word of God. Look at what the Lord said to Paul in Acts 23:11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Now, what do we learn from this verse? Well, we learn that Paul's not going to die. He's going to witness in Rome. So what we see here is God delivering Paul a second time. So this takes us back to our previous point. When God gives us a task to execute, God provides us with the protection we need to execute the task. Look at Acts 23, starting in verse 16. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." Now, the fact that God made this information known to Paul will serve a purpose later on. When the commander was made aware of the plot to assassinate Paul, he made plans to have Paul move to Caesarea. In chapter 24, the scene switches to Caesarea. Here we see Paul before Felix. Chapter begins with a lot of flattery and false accusations. Paul had the opportunity to refute the accusations and at the same time give the gospel message to Felix. But Felix had no interest in spiritual things. But he was convicted when Paul spoke on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, interestingly enough, his marriage to Drusilla was his third, and he had to break up a previous marriage in order to secure it. And his reign was marked by injustices that contrasted with the righteousness of God. In chapter 25, we see Paul's defense before Festus. The first 12 verses are important because here's where Paul appealed to Caesar. Now, Paul knew he was going to Rome, so his appeal set the wheels in motion. In light of the fact that the Jews were still plotting to kill Paul, this information was important. The Jews wanted the trial moved back to Jerusalem. Their thinking behind this was it would be easier for them to complete their mission in Jerusalem. In order to win brownie points with the Jews, Festus wanted to move the trial moved to Jerusalem as well. His thinking was, since Paul's trial involved religious matters, it would be best handled in Jerusalem. But God's purpose would be accomplished. As a Roman citizen, Paul had the right to appear before Caesar. Now, this forced the Romans to guard Paul and to take him to Rome. Here's where Agrippa II appears on the scene in chapter 26. Festus wanted Agrippa to examine Paul. Now, this brings us back to the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was a subject that Paul emphasized. Now, standing before Agrippa, Paul repeated the story having to do with how he persecuted the church leading up to his conversion. In doing so, he reiterated the gospel message, repeating the words of Jesus in Acts 26, look at verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now, there were a lot of charges brought against Paul. All of them were false. The point behind Paul's dissertation was to bring this out. He made it clear the fact that he wasn't a criminal. Instead, he was doing the Lord's work. Look at verse 19, Acts 26, verse 19. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, this dissertation locked Paul's defense into place and pretty much proved his innocence, as well as got the gospel out. Now, as the chapter closes, it's noted that Paul probably would have been set free if it wasn't for his appeal to Caesar. But once again, the principle that emerges here is God's purpose will be accomplished. Now, God's purpose for Paul was for Paul to go to Rome. In order to make it happen, God delivered Paul from the Jews in Jerusalem and from the Romans. While in Caesarea, God saw to it that Paul didn't get sent back to Jerusalem. And as we're going to see coming up, God's going to deliver Paul once again. Now, in the natural realm, there's a saying that where there's a will, there's a way. It means that if you want something bad enough, you can find a way to make it happen. Man can accomplish a lot of things through the use of human power, but not in a spiritual life. Those who try to use human power to attain spiritual objectives are going to find nothing but disappointment, discouragement, and disillusionment. But by means of God's power, we can accomplish all of God's objectives. The rest of this message emphasizes this point. In chapter 27, we see Paul on his way to Rome. He was traveling by ship with a group of other prisoners under the charge of a Roman centurion named Julius. Paul was accompanied by Luke and Aristarchus. Something was about to happen that would shake the faith of just about anyone. But the fact of the matter is this. When you know God's will, there's no reason to fear. The question is, does God make his will known today? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. God reveals his will through his word, but God reveals his will in other ways as well. There are times when God speaks directly to us through that still, small voice. There's also times when God makes us aware of his will through certain factors that take place in our lives. In Sidon, the ship and crew encountered strong winds, which made the voyage very difficult. So, not long after Sidon, they boarded a larger, faster ship, which contained a total of 276 passengers. They continued to encounter strong winds, but pressed on, ignoring Paul's suggestion to spend the winter at a place called Fair Havens. Now, in the meantime, the storm worsened. In order to compensate, on the second day, they started throwing supplies overboard. They hadn't seen the sun for many days. The men hadn't eaten for a long period of time. The situation didn't look too good. But this brings us back to the subject of deliverance. Oftentimes, when things look the worst, God comes through for his people. Look at Paul's words in Acts 27, starting in verse 21. Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail for Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." Now, here's where the Word of God is in view. Paul received the Word of God from an angel, and he put his faith in what he received. At that point, his faith became his strength. He was confident that he would make it to Rome. And Paul's confidence set up the potential to strengthen others. The principle here is when we believe what the Word of God says, we have a source of power at our disposal. Please go to Isaiah. Hold your place and go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, look at verse 1. "But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Now, can we take the words of that passage and apply them today? Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 15:4. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Whatever God said to his people in the Old Testament is just as applicable today as it was then. When we apply it correctly, it becomes a source of power. Finally, after 2 weeks, in the midst of the storm, the crew determined that they were getting near to land. Now, here's where the principle of light is in view. Christians are lights in the world. As lights, Christians have the responsibility of conducting themselves in a way that has a positive impact on others. Christians have the Word of God. That means they have the power of God working on their behalf. When Christians utilize that power, the light of Christ within them shines. Paul was a light. Nearing the shore, some of the crew feared that they might run aground on the rocks. So they attempted to escape the ship on a smaller boat. Now, this caused a problem for themselves and everyone else on the ship. And Paul made this clear to the centurion. Then he encouraged the men to take food. Paul broke bread and gave thanks to God. The point here is that by Paul's conduct, he became an encouragement to others. Finally, when daybreak arrived, they determined their location. But in an attempt to get the ship to shore, the ship ran aground. The only thing left to do was to swim. But the soldiers were concerned about the prisoners escaping. In order to prevent this, they wanted to kill all the prisoners. But because the centurion wanted to bring Paul safely to Rome, he wouldn't allow it. point that emerges here has to do with storms. Storms have a tendency to bring out either the best or the worst in people. The storm brought out the worst in the members of the crew who tried to escape through the use of the smaller boat, and in the soldiers who opted for killing the prisoners. But on the other hand, the storm brought out the best in Paul. What made the difference? Power. Paul had the power of God working on his behalf. Why? Because he chose to believe the word of God. It's not about how much of the word of God we know that makes the difference. What makes the difference is how much we choose to believe and apply. Choosing to believe and apply what the word of God says empowers us to accomplish the objective. After everyone made it safely to shore, they discovered that the island they were on was called Malta. Here's where God's provision is in view. Please hold your place and go to 1 Kings 17. Now, we already said that when God sends his people out on a task, he provides them with everything they need to execute the task. That includes divine protection. Can you testify to that? I know at least some of you can. You've been sent out on a task by the Lord, and God provided you. I can testify with that, to that as well. I'm sure most, if not all of us, can testify to that. You might recall the story of Elijah. Now, during Elijah's ministry, Ahab ruled over the northern kingdom of Israel. It was Ahab's wife, Jezebel, who introduced the entire northern kingdom to an idolatrous religion, the Baal religion. And that religion spread throughout the entire kingdom. This resulted in judgment. The judgment consisted of a drought that lasted 3.5 years, which led to a widespread famine. God would hold back the rain for 3.5 years. Elijah was sent by God to prophesy this to Ahab. But the question that emerges is, how would Elijah survive during this period of time? Well, the answer is God provides for his people. In 1 Kings 17, look at verse 2. The word of the Lord came to him saying, came to Elijah saying, go away from here, and turn aside, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Now, the ravens brought meat and bread for Elijah to eat in the morning and in the evening, but eventually the brook dried up. So God sent Elijah to live with the widow of Zarephath and her son, but she only had enough provisions for one meal when Elijah got there. Look at what happened in 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 13. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said. But make me a little bread cake first, from it first, and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. The point here is the point we've been emphasizing. When God sends his people out on the mission, he provides them with everything they need. Paul and the others on the ship had no provisions. They were lost in a storm. Please go back to Acts 28. Or go to Acts 28. Acts as I said, Paul and the others had no provisions because they got thrown overboard in the storm. In Acts 28, look what happened starting in verse 2. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in, and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Now, this speaks of hospitality. Now, we'll see more on that later, but in the process of building the fire, Paul was bit by a viper. Now, upon seeing this, the natives concluded that he was a murderer and was getting his just punishment. But when they saw that Paul was unaffected by the bite of a poisonous snake, they concluded that he was a god. But the question is, what do we see here? Well, once again, we see God's provision. Paul had a task to execute, and nothing, not even Satan himself, could get in the way of Paul executing his task. But it had nothing to do with any power that came from Paul. It was all by the power of God. Now, note God's provision starting in verse 7, Acts 28, verse 7. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island, named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was given the power to cure diseases. So not only did the inhabitants of the island provide Paul and the others on the ship with what they needed during their 3 month stay on the island, they also provided them with all the supplies that they needed when they left. But all of it was the result of God's work in the life of Paul. At the end of the 3 months, they boarded another ship, and God provided the wind that fueled the ship. Finally, in verse 17, Paul arrived at Rome. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ back in Acts 23:11. Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. The point here is God's purpose will be accomplished. Neither the Jews nor the Romans could kill Paul. A 14-day storm couldn't kill Paul. A poisonous snake couldn't kill Paul. And you can carry that thought all the way back to Paul's days at Lystra, where a crowd stoned him, dragged him out of the city, and left him for dead. Please go to Acts chapter 14. Hold your place in Acts 28. Go to chapter 14. Now, a crowd of Jews just got through stoning Paul and dragging him outside the city and leaving him for dead. In Acts 14, look at verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium. Lystra was where Paul was stoned. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, how do we apply this and all the events that we discussed in tonight's session? Well, Paul stated it in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who against us? The answer, of course, is no one. No one can do anything against God's people unless God allows it. And if God allows it, it's for our benefit. These words become the power to go forward in God's plan, even in the face of adversity, when we believe them by faith. Rome is where Paul spent 2 years under house arrest. Now, Paul had an impact in the past, but note the impact he had in Rome. Because of what happened in Jerusalem, Paul was concerned about his witness in Rome. So he called together Jewish leaders and explained the situation to them. He didn't want them to think that by appealing to Caesar, he was speaking out against the nation. But apparently, they had heard nothing of the situation. But they did want to hear about this Christian sect that had been being spoken against in a number of places. So they set aside time to meet with Paul. And many leading members of the Jews showed up. In Acts 28, look at verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. From both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. So note that there were some who believed what Paul had to say, but others didn't. Now, that's always the case. It was prophesied by Isaiah in the Old Testament. You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. That's because throughout human history, people hear, but they don't listen with intent to what they hear. They don't listen with intent to the intent to come away with something that they didn't have before. But see, that's not Paul's fault. And it wasn't the end of Paul's ministry in Rome. Paul's ministry in Rome went on for a full 2 years. Now, during that time, many people came to Paul and received teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It was at this time that Paul's ministry shifted from the Jews to the Gentiles. And through Paul's teaching, many Gentiles became saved. Paul ministered to the entire Praetorian Guard. Please go to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians 1, look at verse 12. Now, I want these Paul's words. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul's under house arrest at this time. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. See, it wasn't just the Praetorian Guard who was impacted by Paul. Paul touched the lives of people throughout Rome. Paul's ministry in prison motivated believers outside of prison to go out and spread the gospel message. While in Rome, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And Paul's ministry is still having impact today. When we look at Paul's life, we see opposition to God's will. Even Paul, before he was converted, persecuted Christians. But after he became saved and began serving the Lord, his dedication and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ was unshakable. As a result, Paul faced just about every kind of persecution imaginable, but nothing stopped him. Why is that? Well, it has something to do with faith. There were no I can'ts in Paul's life. Paul faced all kinds of situations, death situations. We talked about death situations recently. And at least a few of those cases, Paul felt like he was facing literal death, but Paul never quit. Paul learned through experience that he had the power to do all things through him who strengthens him. And that same power is available to every believer today. It resides within us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, that being the case, in all things we are more than conquerors. By the power of God, the people of Israel were delivered from captivity in Egypt. That same power can deliver believers today from every form of captivity. Therefore, no matter what form adversity comes in, it can be overcome. How? By applying faith to the situation and trusting in God for deliverance. I'll leave you with an illustration. In a seminary missions class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start without a push. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to a school near his home, got permission to take some children out of class, and had them push his car off. And he made his rounds. As he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. Ill health forced the Jackson family to leave, and a new missionary came to that station. When Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, the new man began looking under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted. "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." He gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble, had become routine. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting that power to work. How tremendous is the power available to those who believe God. When we make firm our connection with God, His life and power flow through us. Now, note that it doesn't say those who believe in God. Every Christian believes in God. But those who believe God, those who believe the promises of God, those who believe the Word of God and are willing to trust God no matter what external circumstances dictate, have a tremendous power available to them. For them, all things that line up with God's will can be done. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this evening with members of the royal family to receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who are willing to give of themselves and come out and receive your word. Thank you for these individuals. Most of all, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son who gave his life for us at the cross. And thank you, Father, for instilling in us the knowledge of who you are and how you function. Thank you for teaching us about your attributes. Thank you for teaching us about your faithfulness. We know that you can be nothing but faithfulness, faithful because faithful is who you are. Empower us, Father, to believe the words of the Bible. Empower us to believe what the Word of God says and to act on it according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.